Well, thank you, Pastor Larry, and thank you, worship team. We experienced the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning as we gathered together to worship. I want to begin this morning by sharing a true story about a young man growing up in a prairie town. He was a rebel without a clue. He had long shoulder-length hair, perhaps even past his shoulder. He was confused, he was angry, and he was alone. You can often see him riding through the prairie town and through some of these prairie highways, his long hair blowing in the wind, wearing army fatigues, riding a World War II army issue bike. He was going fast, but he didn't know where he was going. He struggled with alcohol and cigarettes and wild women. One day after a high school exam, which he'd bombed out on, he got himself a Mickey of Hudson's Rye and chugged that back and jumped on his motorcycle and was riding up a brand new highway that had been formed in this little prairie town on the outskirts. And he thought, wouldn't it be great if I get enough speed, I could jump two sets of railway tracks. And so he powered up, drove toward that little rise on that railway crossing, and cleared both sets of tracks. Unbeknownst to him, there was a little old lady walking up the other side. He couldn't see her coming up the knoll on the far side of the tracks. The roll bars on the outside of his army-issue motorcycle clipped a bag of groceries that she was carrying, knocking the bag of groceries out of her hand. She was so stunned that she fell backwards. And she was firing four-letter words at that young man. His bike went out of control and landed on its side. He quickly righted his bike, seeing that she was fine, in good form, cursing up a storm, shaking her fist at him with great vigor. He thought to himself, that's the old lady who lives on the outside of town. She's crazy. And she won't know who I am. And so that young man jumped on his bike, seeing that she was okay, and sped off. It wasn't too long before the police officer, the RCMP, came to the door of the young man's house, knocked on the door, and said, were you driving your bike recklessly over such and such? Young man knew enough to deny everything. But everybody knew that that young man was responsible, especially the young man. And he felt a tremendous amount of guilt within his own spirit that he wasn't owning up to what was his to own up to. There was a school guidance counselor who was a believer and said, you know, young man, he says, you're going down the wrong track. We need to get you going in the right direction. We need to get you going in God's direction. That young man went off to a place called Vaughan Street Detention Home in Winnipeg. From there, went to a place that was a summer camp. A summer camp that was run by Youth for Christ. And at this camp, this young man who knew Christ as a Savior as a child, but had drifted away because of the issues, the dysfunction in his own life, came to recommit his life to the Lord. And uppermost in his mind was the desire to please God, to live for God. But he found he didn't have the energy or the strength or the power to be able to defeat the temptations of wine, women, and song. And so he continued to struggle with less frequency, but with much greater conviction, much greater earnest, a desire to please God. It wasn't until this young man started to discover the Spirit-filled life that the Christian life is not only difficult, but impossible. It requires the unction, the empowering, the inner strengthening of God's Holy Spirit. little by little, he moved from this little black book that he carried, which contained a mental list, a mental checklist of the do's and don'ts of living for God. The problem was he was getting so discouraged trying to live up to all of God's commands, he found that he failed again and again and again. He realized that it isn't just let go and let God, but it is a surrender of the will to the Lordship of Christ, a daily surrender. And as he learned how to surrender, as he learned how to trust, the sin that had so dominated his life became less and less frequent. And the victories were far more, far greater. The sense of joy, the sense of peace, a new sense of integrity began to work into his life. And the sins that had once dominated him now had no power to control him. And that's the secret of the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life. That actually is my testimony. So I share that with you today so that you get a glimpse of how God works in our lives. We're all broken people, right? And we come from broken places. The fact is that God has given his blessed provision of the very Spirit of Christ to work within us so that we can be what he wants us to be. It isn't the perfection of your life, it is the direction of your life towards Christ-likeness. And the three things that I want to share with you today is remember that the Word-filled life equals the Spirit-filled life. That's the first thing. The second thing I'll share with you today is that we are to remember that Christ is our ultimate example of loving obedience. And the third thing I'll share with you is that this is a daily walk, a daily surrender of our lives to the Spirit of Christ. So today, I want us to continue with our series. And I think I've done this right, so I'm working on this technology. Today we want to talk about the Spirit-filled life. So I've told you what I'm going to tell you. Now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. So that should etch it in your minds to stay. All right, so I want to read to you from Galatians chapter 5, and it talks about the Spirit-filled life, and we'll start at verse 16. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets a desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ah, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another." Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, in this portion of Scripture, you get a wonderful contrast between the sins that the flesh produces and the spiritual attributes or attitudes that the Holy Spirit produces. There they are together. You know, and this message today is to empower those of you who are struggling in this thing called our Christian walk. We need hope. We need some encouragement because we get so discouraged between our aspiration and our achievement, what we long to be for Christ and what we actually achieve day by day. And we think, will I ever get it? Will I ever figure this thing out? Will I ever be in a position where God, I feel like God would smile on me, knowing full well that His approval is already 100%. His love for us isn't conditioned by our performance. He loves us totally, unconditionally. But you see, it's really about our expression of love back to Him. You see, our loving obedience is really our expression of our devotion, our worship. The true child of God longs to please the Lord, longs to please Him. Not out of obligation, not out of guilt, but out of joy, out of affection, because He's our Father. And He loves us so unconditionally, so totally. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. The word walk is an interesting word. It implies continuous action. It also implies a habitual lifestyle. It's talking about our day-to-day conduct. But it also implies personal progress, growth. So loving obedience is really all about sanctification. You know, the scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're doing this, you're doing well. The Spirit-filled life really takes hold when God takes first place in your life. There's so many competing agendas for us, isn't there? Think about the things that draw upon your heart, the things that draw you away from loving obedience to Christ. There's so many things. We live in a world of affluence. We live in a world that promises us all kinds of material blessing, experiences. How many likes can I get on Facebook? Or we struggle, on the other hand, with health issues, with financial issues, with anxiety, with loneliness, with a lack of purpose or direction. Or we struggle in a relationship with a spouse or with a child. And there's so many things that draw us away from fixing our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. We're talking about a priority focus. The raison d'etre, our reason for being, is to know Him and to make Him known, to love Him, to experience communion with Him, the nearness of God in proximity to our day-by-day existence. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you remember that young man, he had a black book. He thought, man, if I just have the mental checklist, I can run through that and that'll keep me on the straight and narrow. The truth is that works of the law have no power to curb the flesh. You can strive to do all the right things, be all the right things, and you may see some improvement, but at the end of the day, you're either going to be prideful because you've done it, or you're going to be discouraged because you've been defeated. It's a no-win situation. Walking by the Spirit is a place of faith, a place of surrender. It's a place where we experience unconditional love. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. And when you walk by the Spirit, it produces the fruit of the Spirit. You know the fruit in Galatians 5, love, joy, gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, patience, forbearance, all those things that Galatians 5 mentions, that's what the Spirit of God produces. It produces godly attitudes. And listen, the gifts of the Spirit, as wonderful as they are, they're meant for the equipping of the church. The gifts of the Spirit have no power to curb the flesh. The gifts are uniquely distributed gifts that God has given to each believer for the purpose of mutual edification, the building up of the church, and the glorification of Christ. So you may be a very gifted person, but understand your spiritual giftedness can be used in the carnality of your own flesh. It's only the power of the Spirit working in you as you walk continuously, habitually, that produces these godly attitudes. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit." What the word is doing in that case, what Paul is expressing, is not a comparison, but a contrast. Be not drunk with wine, where there is disorder and self-destructive behaviors, but be filled. The word is pleroo. It means be being continually kept or controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's a continual keeping of the Holy Spirit. Just as our walk implies a continuous action, the word pleroo means to be continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. I like the way that Bill Bright expressed this spiritual walk. He called it spiritual breathing. He said we confess the impure as we exhale. We confess the impure and we inhale the pure, which isn't taking the Spirit from the outside in. The Spirit's already in. It's simply a matter of yielding ourselves to the Spirit. It isn't getting more of the Spirit. It's allowing the Spirit to get more of us. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. John 17:17, this is Christ's high priestly prayer. This really is the Lord's Prayer, not the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. That is really the disciples' prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus never had to pray, "Forgive me my trespasses," right? That really is the disciples' prayer. This was Christ's high priestly prayer. And this prayer is unique because it gives us a window into the prayer life that Christ experienced with the Father. It's a unique look at how God the Father and God the Son communicated with each other. And what did Jesus pray? Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." He's praying for all believers to be sanctified in the truth. The word sanctify means to set apart, specifically to set apart from sin. So here's Jesus praying for you and me and the church universal that we would be set apart from sin. How's that going to take place, John? How does that take place? Well, according to the apostles' record of Christ's prayer, Christ says, "Sanctify them in the truth." We hear the phrase all the time, and many people in our culture know this. It's a pop phrase. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Right? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, I want you to notice there's a parallel construction in Scripture between the Spirit-filled life and the Word-filled life. If you look at Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord." That's the word-filled life. Now, if you go over to Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit." Here it is, "speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord." We know that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. "For the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost part of a person's being," right? The word-filled life equates to the spirit-filled life. So what Jesus is praying is, He's praying for our progressive sanctification. He's praying for our growth in Christ-likeness. And what he is saying is that that growth will take place as our lives are enriched by his word. The Holy Spirit only uses what is available to him. The more that we allow the Holy Spirit to use the word and apply it personally to our lives, the more it molds us, shapes us, transforms us. Why? Because the word is the revelation of God's character. That's why it's so essential to understand that the word-filled life equates to the spirit-filled life. That's the first point that I want to bring you, and I'll add some more verses here. And I'm going to give you a lot of verses this morning. I won't camp on them. I'm going to go through them rather quickly. But follow along with me as I give you these words. It's just going to reemphasize this point that I've already made, that the word-filled life is a spirit-filled life. John 17:19, Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." Now this is important. What he's saying is, for your sake, for my sake. He's, again, looking at the church universal, all those believers who've come to faith during the church age since the time of his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. This period, he's praying for all believers. In the near context, praying for the apostles and the disciples. In the far context, praying for all of us, the church universal. And he says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. What is he saying? What he's saying is simply this. I am set apart from sin, obviously for the glory of God, but for an example to those who will follow. Christ is the ultimate example of loving obedience and perfect sanctification. We need an example to follow, right? So number one, we need a word-filled life. Number two, we need a perfect example to follow. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. How did he do it? Did he use a little black book and try very hard to be a good person, a good man? No. What we said in previous sessions is from the womb to the tomb, Jesus depended upon the Holy Spirit, right? Go back to Luke 2. It was the Holy Spirit that was instrumental in the conception of Christ. All that Christ did in all those miracles, he expressed a dependence upon the Father and upon the Spirit. And I'll give you some verses that prove that. So number one, the word-filled life equals the spirit-filled life. Number two, Christ is our ultimate example of loving obedience and perfect sanctification. John 4:34, the context here, Jesus is talking to a woman who's been marginalized by society, despised, cast out, rejected by her community. 5 different men that she's been living with. The pariah. She had to come to the well at noon because good folk didn't want to talk to her. But Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, met this woman at the well. And he speaks words of life and truth and love and mercy and a truth about the reality of who he is, the Messiah. This woman is so touched, so transformed. She runs back to the village, no longer hanging her head in shame, avoiding social contact. She goes back and she says to the people in the village, "Come meet the man. Come meet the man." Could this be the long-awaited Messiah? And it's a rhetorical question. She's saying, yes, this is the Messiah. And then she says something remarkable. "He told me everything about myself, about my life. He told me everything about my life." And between the lines, it says, "And he accepted me just as I am." Just as I am. Come meet the man. His disciples come back and said, "Hey, we need food. You come back, you're talking with this Gentile woman, this Samaritan. We need food. We're hungry. Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." My food. Think about food. We don't live very long without food, do we? It's a necessity of life. Food is essential. And what Jesus is referring to is a priority of life. He's saying, you know, for me, it is about knowing the will of God, knowing the word of God, and fulfilling the work of God. It's a priority. As much as food is a priority for our sustenance, doing the will of the Father is everything. Which brings us to the third point. The word-filled life, number one. Secondly, Christ is our example. And third, our ultimate priority is pleasing him by a full surrender to his Spirit. Pleasing him. That's our priority, our greatest desire. There's so many things that we do in our lives that please ourselves. And we're careful to look after our needs. Unless we're a workaholic or unless we're a codependent and we're simply focused on keeping our partner happy or our children happy. But most of us take pretty good care of ourselves. Most of us, at times, not always, most of us at times will prioritize our needs over and above the needs of others. I thought Gail's testimony this morning was excellent. It's innate in our being to think of our own well-being before somebody else's well-being. And here there was a perspective that was gained through that whole experience, wasn't there? As you went head over heels and everything spilled out, there was the homeless person to pick up your loose change and to offer you help and assistance. See, the scripture says that the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? See, it's part of our unredeemed humanness that prioritizes self over and above every other thing. So every time we're trying to live a life of altruism or philanthropic effort, that human self just kind of gets in the way. See, and so what Paul is saying in context here at the Church of the Galatia is, look, who's bewitched you? Who's charmed you into thinking that your life of faith can somehow be perfected through greater effort, through works of the law, through rituals and ceremonies and even circumcision? You think that's going to constitute saving righteousness? The worst part of religion is the sanctimonious, self-righteous attitudes that it generates. Wouldn't you agree? Religion is full of poison if Christ is not in it. Christ said to the Jewish leaders of his day, he said, look, you've got a nice religion going. You've got a nice religion with all of its forms and traditions. But you know what? You worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Any religion that doesn't encourage a genuine, sincere love for God, the Father, is superficial tripe, and it's dangerous. Christian religion or any other religion. Jesus said, my food, the longing of my heart, my sustenance is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He was conscious of the will of the Father, the word of the Father, and the work of the Father. John 5:19, Jesus said to them, the Son can do nothing by himself. What an admission. Think about the young man with the long hair who rode the green army bike. He thought that somehow, if he just worked as hard as he could, that he could somehow live the spiritual life. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing by himself. What an admission. Jesus, you forgot something. You're the incarnate Son of God, perfect, holy. No, he says, listen, Philippians 2. Have you read Philippians 2? Philippians 2 says, I emptied myself of all these divine attributes. The kenosis didn't cease to be God. He just ceased to exercise the divine attributes. He was like you and me. If Jesus wasn't like you and me, then why would he be an example? He couldn't be. He's our example because he lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same blessed Holy Spirit that indwells you and me as a follower of Jesus. He says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Remember how he received the Spirit at his baptism? It says that the Spirit descended like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he was anointed by the Spirit. John 5:30. By myself, Jesus says, I can do nothing, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. John 8:28, verses 29. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things the Father has taught me, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Loving obedience. The perfect example of perfect sanctification. John 14:31. But so the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Isn't it interesting that Christ says, I show my love to the Father by being obedient. He links love and obedience together. So let me ask this question. By what power did the Lord love and obey the Father? By what power? Isaiah 11:2. Let's go back to the Old Testament. This was a prophecy concerning the Messiah. It says, verse 1 talks about a root springing out of the family of Jesse. And then verse 2 says this, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now we know that the Spirit of the Lord rested on David, but this is speaking about another person in the lineage of David and Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of fear or worship of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice there's seven items mentioned here. Seven items. That's wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and worship. The fact that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Jewish menorah has seven candlesticks, and it speaks of the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Over in Isaiah 61, verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, liberty to the captives. Now look, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. The anointing is that filling of the Holy Spirit. So here is a prophetic word from God the Father through God the Son, alluding to God the Spirit and his ministry in the anointed Son. What's he going to do? He's going to bring good news to the afflicted, liberty to the captives, freedom to prisoners, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance, and comfort all those who mourn. Do you have those resources to do all of those things? We don't. But we do if we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit. That's how Christ accomplished it. All those things, freedom, proclamation, comfort, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our blessed Savior. Now, Luke 4, we remember that Jesus has been led by the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, the text says. And then it says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And he begins to proclaim the truth about his messianic identity in a synagogue. You can imagine how that went. after they'd heard Jesus speak, they were stirred to anger. And what did he say? He quoted from Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he went through those verses that we've just read about proclaiming the day of the Lord and about setting the captives free and comforting those who mourn. And then he ends his conversation with this phrase, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Remember the Bugs Bunny cartoons where Bugs Bunny would come out and there'd be a band and fanfare and he says, "It's too good to be true. Feast your eyes on me. It's too good to be true, but I'm here. Remember? Let the bells ring out and the banners fly. It's too good to be true. Yeah, you had a misguided youth, my friend. Way too much time. You have to behave or I'll do a Wile E. Coyote on you. And you'll be flat like a pancake. That's why I like him. So he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And the wrath was stirred, and the people gathered up in mass, escorted him to the edge of the city. It says there was a cliff, and it said they planned to throw him off the top of the cliff. And then there's something miraculous happened. It says, and Jesus wandered through their midst and was gone. And that happened on more than one occasion. It's miraculous deliverance because it wasn't the Lord's time. His hour had not yet come. And so, isn't it comforting to know that when we're challenged, when we're opposed, and people want to throw us off the cliff, that they can't throw us off the cliff until it's our time. Doesn't mean they might not throw us off the cliff because it might be our time. Some of you would like to throw me off the cliff at times. Maybe I'd throw you off. Anyway, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Listen to Peter's message in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, he says to all those people gathered as he's preaching, anointed Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. It doesn't say that Jesus did that in his own effort. That's why Jesus is our example. We can't live the Christian life. Jesus did it. He showed us the way. He's the pioneer. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And it was because of his dependence on the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You see, we're to follow his example. When it says abides, that's just a word that means salvation. It means salvation. The one who is saved, the one who knows Jesus as his Lord and Savior, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Why? Because we can try hard, or because we have the same spirit that worked in him. That spirit resides in us. That's empowering truth. Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did we receive him? We received him by faith. And what did he do in our life? He infused supernatural power through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We began our Christian walk through the justifying work of the Holy Spirit, and now in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and one day in the glorifying work of the Holy Spirit when we leave this body of flesh and we're united with our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit's instrumental there as well. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire," epithumia, that means yearning, longing, desire for things that are typically wrong. Walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now let me give you a little hint here that I think will encourage you and help you. The more that you yield to the Holy Spirit and the more that you lovingly obey as Christ lovingly obeyed, there's an infusion of more power and more strength that comes. So the victory you experience here will multiply itself into more and more victories as you move forward in your walk with him. Isn't that wonderful? A little obedience goes a long way. It's like the boy with the loaves and fishes. What did Jesus do? He multiplied that. Start taking those small steps of obedience out of love, not out of obligation, but out of love, surrendering yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, I need your strength. Remembering, as Paul said in Corinthians, for no temptation has befallen you, but such is common to man, and with the temptation he'll provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. So take those small steps of obedience as you surrender to the Holy Spirit, and what you'll see is he'll multiply your obedience. And you'll experience more and more of the power of his Spirit at work within you. It's hard to stop a train, right? The commercial says. It's hard to stop the Holy Spirit. Not even Ghostbusters can stop the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5:16 gives us the contrast. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, porneia, we get pornography, and debauchery. Idolatry is about pagan worship, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Now, it divides the sins into three areas: sexual sins, sins of false religion, and sins concerning relationships. And now the contrast in Galatians 5:20 are the fruits of the Spirit. So, sins of the flesh are evident, but the fruit of the Spirit is greater. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. You see, we have a responsibility here. It isn't just simply let go and let God. It's understanding we have the marvelous provision of his Spirit, but it requires a surrender on our part. It requires a submission to his lordship, and it requires faith to believe that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and that we are super overcomers through Christ, the hupernike of God, and that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? But our will is involved, our mind is involved, and our emotions are involved in going God's way. Remember, it's loving obedience, following the example of Christ. And then it says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. It's recognizing our position. We're no longer under the domain of sin. Yes, we still have that unredeemed humanness, and we'll have that to the day of our departure. But what Scripture is telling us is you don't serve that. Sure, you're going to have moments when you succumb to that. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly weapons or physical weapons, but mighty weapons through God for the pulling down of strongholds. The word there in Greek, noema, means mind games. For the pulling down of Satan's mind games, his strategies, and bringing into captivity every thought, noema, to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. That's our glorious position. Sin and death no longer reign over us because of Christ's death and his resurrection. This is new life. This is new power, and we have to continually recognize that and stand in our position, as opposed to standing in discouragement saying, look, I'm just a spiritual loser. Just a big fat zero in the kingdom of God. That's a lie from the enemy. You are becoming like Christ. All things work together for those that love him and are the called according to his purpose, who has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:28 and 29. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Jesus was crucified, but what he's talking about here is the death of the self-life. It's a threefold commitment of the mind, the emotion, and the will to loving God and to living for him. The flesh, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know, the Scripture tells us don't grieve the Spirit. There's things that we do that grieve the Spirit. Simply confess it. You don't have to labor to try to get back into God's graces. You have his unconditional approval. Thank him for that. Thank him that your sins, past, present, and future, have been concluded under the blood of Christ. Invite the Holy Spirit to take control and thank him in accordance to his command to be filled that you are. So here's a review. The word-filled life, number one, equals the spirit-filled life, John 17:17. Our first priority is pleasing God and following the example of Christ. Okay, that's number two. And number three, our victory depends on our daily surrender to the Holy Spirit, Luke 4:18. So there we go. So I want to ask you today, are you remembering that the Word is essential for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in you? Is your first priority really loving God, knowing God, serving God, loving obedience? And thirdly, are you depending on the Spirit to fill you and to move you and to build you to what He wants you to be? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is alive and powerful.